Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at about the first 11 verses or so of this chapter, but we'll kind of just take it a little bit verse by verse to begin with. In verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, I just point that out. Look at that. Peter did not claim to be above the elders. He claimed to be one of the elders. So he did not say, "I'm the Pope, and you all are just the cardinals under me." He said, "We're all elders." And so he said, "A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now you're having some instructions given here as to pastoral duty. So he says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You notice in those verses that the leadership spiritually is unique. It's something of its own kind. It is spiritual. It is not physical. It is not just acting as a boss, as you see in verse 3. It says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage." I know I've had some that's been upset with me sometimes say, "Well, you're the pastor, do it." That's not the way it works. Because you want to lead, it's more of a nurturing of people to follow the Lord than it is to just tell them you do it because I'm your boss. That's not it. And of course, a lot of people don't understand what the office of a pastor is and how it works. And I think anyone is called in that capacity, God pretty well has to show you as you go along how it's to be done. So in verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So church unity is not the result of the dominance of some people over other people, but it's about the blending of all people together through humility and submission. It's what you find in that verse. And then in verse 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, and casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So that's how we overcome. That's what baptism pictures, that we get self out of the way, we humble ourselves before God, and then God's the one that raises us up and makes us spiritually able. And then in verse 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," you can put your name there, "your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Every Christian has an able adversary. The devil is out to bring you down. He's out to bring me down from the very start. I think there can be a wrong impression that a person can have about being a Christian. And that is that if I treat people right, and if I'm a good person, everybody's going to like me, and everybody's going to treat me right. Well, that would be wonderful, but that's not the way it is. In Isaiah chapter 53, I don't know of anyone that was any more right than the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Isaiah chapter 53, and you notice in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That doesn't sound like that if you are a perfect person, everybody's going to like you. Because Jesus was the perfect person and yet despised and rejected of men. Down in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. So they did not even grant him his civil rights, so to speak. So there's always been a double standard when it comes to the matter of what's right and what's wrong and how that this goes down with individuals. And I want to read over in John chapter 16 as we think about this double standard, the way it works. These things have I spoken unto you in John 16:1, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So completely unjust, and yet that's the standard that people have in mind. In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59, and there in verse 4, we read this, Isaiah 59:4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And then in the same chapter, and verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So Christ was despised and rejected of men. The time will come when anybody kills you, thinks they're doing the right thing. And here, no judgment, no justice according to right standards. So Christ said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. In Isaiah chapter 29, and there in verse 21, I cannot expect to have people think more highly of me than what they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 29:21, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Jeremiah chapter 9 talks about how that people will bend their tongue like bows for lies, but not be valiant for the truth. So we're talking about how that when it comes to what you should expect as a Christian, there is a double standard. If you are a Christian, you're going to get the wrong treatment. And that's not something that you should just go to work all upset about. And it's not like I heard one man say, who was very short and ill-tempered with other people, he said, well, they're going to hate you anyway. So why worry about it? That's not what it is. But we just must understand that we're not going to get what is right for us from the world. It's just not going to happen. I was once naive enough to think that all you had to do was just go to people and show them what was right, and that, boy, that was it. I know after I had surrendered to preach, I had some relatives, especially one aunt and uncle, who was out of church. And I thought, well, maybe I just need to go to him, talk to him, you know, and just show him some things that are right, and everything will be hunky-dory. That's a Kentucky. But anyway, I went and talked to him, and it was not hunky-dory. As a matter of fact, it just opened a can of worms. And one thing to another, it seemed like that there was just no end to how it went. But in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 16, in Proverbs chapter 4 and there in the 16th verse, Proverbs 4:16, they sleep not except they have done mischief. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. We know that was true towards Christ. They had many counsels as to how they could catch him in some way, you know, kind of put him in a spot that he couldn't get out of. In Psalm chapter 31 and verse 18, in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 18, we read this, Psalm 31:18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So don't expect that if you're the good guy, that because you are a good Christian, that the world is going to compliment you for that. I think this gives us a good hint as to why a New Testament church is not going to be popular either. Because there's enough stories out there to prejudice people's minds. When I first came to Lynchburg back in 68, and we hadn't been there very long, and one night there was a knock on the door. It was after a Wednesday night service. I mean, this is like 9 o'clock at night. And I answered the door, and it was a gentleman, and he said, every year we have a service, a memorial service, over here at the Lodge Cemetery, would like you to speak. And of course, it was had something to do with veterans, you know, Memorial Day, people that had served in the military. I didn't feel like I was ready for that, so I declined it. But you know what the story got out? That I was anti-military. That's the story that got out. And I don't know, it might still be out there. But anyway, that's the way that works. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." In 1 John chapter 4, we're giving you enough scripture tonight to where you know it's just not me having a stomach ache and a bad day and blowing off. But here in 1 John 4 and verse 5, "They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there is something more to it than just people. And that is the influence that the devil has. In John chapter 15, when Christ was counseling his disciples, and just read a couple of verses here. The whole chapter deals a lot with that. But in verse 19 of John 15, "If ye were of the world would love his own." So you can be a scoundrel if you're a worldly person, and the world's still going to love you. "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So no matter how good you are, it's still going to turn out this way. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So these are things just to keep up front in our thinking. Like Christ said in verse 1 of chapter 16 of John, "These sayings have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." So if you're expecting something of a certain caliber and it turns out to be totally different, you become totally disappointed. Well, we must not expect something that's not going to be to where we are then disappointed. So don't be disappointed when you see attitudes that people have. The devil is a power second only to God, and therefore his works can only be defeated by God. I'll give you an example. The most perfect people in the world, other than Jesus Christ, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, yet 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that the devil beguiled Eve. He pulled the wool over her eyes. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12, you will find that the devil was able to cause all those bad things to happen to Job. The devil was able to cause all of his children to be killed. He was able to cause all of his possessions to be taken away from him. He was also able to cause his health to go bad. The devil was able to do that. In Jude and verse 9, it talks about Michael the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So that means that the devil's power is greater than mine. greater than yours, and we can never be strong enough of ourselves to overcome what the devil would want to do. Peter thought he was, you know, when Christ told him that the devil has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter said, that'll never happen. And of course, before the rooster crowed in the next morning, it happened. So just keep in mind, we have to have God's deliverance if it's going to be a matter of us being able to overcome what the devil's plans are for us. Now, the devil has a method of operation that he uses. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now, Christ was talking to religious leaders. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's one thing that will really set me on fire. If you want to make me mad, accuse me of something I didn't do. That's been something I've always had a problem with. Somebody to, you know, lie about you. Well, that's what the devil's primary way of doing business is. He invents and makes up lies to make things look entirely different than what they really are. That's his way of doing things. And so in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. So they were not saved. They were religious, but they were not saved. And of course, that doesn't matter, because until a person repents and is saved from sin by the power of God, they can be manipulated by the devil. And of course, it was the religious leaders, if you remember, that brought Christ to Pilate to be crucified. In Ephesians chapter 2, and as we think about the capability of Satan and his operation, in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to, now let's identify the course of the world. Who's behind the course of the world? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The course of this world is something that the devil is manipulating. It's going the way he wants it to go. Now, no one understood that any better than Paul did. Paul, before he was saved, he spoke in Acts 26 and verse 9 to King Agrippa. He said, I verily thought with myself, they ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I did. But after he was saved, here's what he had to say about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Christ told the religious leaders in John 8:44, he said, you're going to do what the devil wants you to do because you're not saved. And Paul said, that's exactly what I did. Because I wasn't saved, the absence of truth, he said, that's the reason I felt the way I did and took the positions that I did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and there in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And here is the important verse, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that just a moment. That's why Christ, hanging on the cross, could look out to those who demanded his crucifixion and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing." And that's why God cautions us. He cautions us to let vengeance be left up to him when it comes to the attitudes that people have. It's perfectly within our right to defend ourselves. But if it comes to vengeance, God says that belongs to him. So Christ said, "Father, they don't know what they're doing." So that's something we have to recognize too about the attitudes of people that are on the wrong side of those who are serving God. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, there was a time when Nabal, in his turning his nose up at David and snubbing David and giving a bad statement about David, boy, it really upset David because he and his men were hungry. And so David was spitting fire and brimstone, you might say, and he was going to take Nabal out. But before he did that, the wife of Nabal, Abigail, said, "Now, wait a minute," said, "you are doing God's work." And I want to read that in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 29. In 1 Samuel 25 and there in verse 29. She said, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." So she told David, "Don't do it. Let God take care of it." And so in verse 32, David said, "Thank God for you. Thank God for what you've said, because you have prevented me from making a very serious mistake in my life." In 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom had risen up against David, and David was having to flee at the moment because Absalom's conspiracy was so strong, that brought a lot of people out of the woodwork against David. And one of them was a member of the household of Saul, whom God had removed from being king, and yet this guy blamed David for it. So he was cursing and throwing rocks at David. And one of David's men said, "Let me go up and take his head off." David said, "Let him alone." He said, "My son has risen up against me. And if this guy is cursing me," his conclusion was, "maybe it will bring a blessing because he's wrongfully cursing me. Maybe God will bless me." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12, Christ said, when it's happening, he said, "And you're being unjustly treated, why rejoice? Because you're going to get a reward for it." Going to get a reward for it. So we have Christ on the cross, suffering, saying, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I think that kind of can take maybe the fire out of me when I get upset with somebody and they're saying things that are not right. They're not the way they really are. And so we can let God handle that. Now, why are the devil's lies so successful? Because that's what he does. He presents things in the wrong light. Well, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19, I think we can see there's a reason. And the devil knows how to push these buttons. In Proverbs 18, 19, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Once a person is upset, usually their reason goes out the window. They're not going to be reasonable at that point. And so we have to be careful what we allow ourselves to be brought under the power of. Because if we really get so worked up about something, we may get to the point where even a person that's got right things to say to us, we won't pay attention to it. We'll just dismiss it. In 1 Timothy 5:19, we read this, 1 Timothy 5, and there in verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I had to throw this in here because this is one of the devil's tactics. To tell a story, maybe twisting something, and get somebody upset. And then later on, tell another story, have it out of context. And before long, you can have people who are totally on the wrong side of the preacher. And they just, there's nothing he's doing that's right anymore. And it's because of stories that have upset people, that have worked on people's minds. God says, don't receive a story like that to start with. Get some witnesses and get it cleared out. Don't let anybody tell you stories about your preacher. If they start to tell you a story about a preacher, say, okay, let's go. Let's you and I go and we'll get somebody else and we'll go and we'll face the preacher with this. That's what God says to do. But 99% of the time, it isn't done that way. A person will just put that back in their mind, I know we had a conversation several years ago with a person who was talking about somebody that had all this in their mind against me. And so they told us one thing, which was totally incorrect. And then said, well, they've got a whole lot more. Well, they probably do. But it's when you let these things build up, then that's when the devil wins. That's when he is able to accomplish his purpose. Another thing, going to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, by the way, that story, I might just clear that one up. The story was that the church was paying for our internet at our house. And that's never been the truth. The church doesn't even pay for our phone. So there was this said and that said, and somebody else put a story together that the church is paying for our internet so we can sit there and watch all these programs, you know. Well, that's never been true. They've never paid for our internet. They don't even pay for our phone. So anyway, that was just one of the things. But here in Acts chapter 21, and there in verse 27, Acts 21, 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, which is Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. That's a lie. Paul was not teaching against the nation of Israel. He wasn't doing that. And teaches every man everywhere against the law. It's another lie. And this place, the temple, boy, you talk about somebody, you want to make a Jew mad, you just speak out against the temple. So what do? They tell a big enough lie. And so in verse 30, all the city was moved. And in verse 31, they were getting ready to kill Paul. So the whole way that the devil works is tell enough lies and tell enough big lies to get people all stirred up, because once people are stirred up, they will no longer be diligent to learn the facts. They won't do it. That's his M.O. That's the way the devil operates. He always has operated that way. In John chapter 18, and there in verse 33, in John 18, 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now what the charge had been made was that Christ was claiming to be the king when the Roman Empire was the government. So that's the charge. Well, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? So Christ said, Where'd you get this story from? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So it seemed like, you know, certainly if the whole nation is against Christ, you've got to be guilty. That's the way oftentimes people think about a church. If somebody's mad at the church, well, the church has to have done something to that person. The preacher has to have done something to him. Well, anyway, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence." So Christ said, I'm not a political figure. I'm not what I'm being accused of. Well, in the 19th chapter in verse 12, the Jews brought that up again. And they equated Christ as being in competition with the Roman government. Well, Pilate, when he heard that saying, he changed his mind and gave in to have Christ crucified. You see, make the lie big enough, confuse the issue, and it'll carry enough weight to persuade the judgments of people. And that's what was done. Well, we must remember that when it comes, push comes to shove, only God can be our keeper. There's no way that we can overcome those things. You know, once people have their mindset, they have their ideas, you just can't go and talk to them and tell them what's right and everything's fine. It doesn't work that way. Like I told you, I was naive enough to think that that's the way it would work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." People choose what they want to believe. And then when they choose what they want to believe, they'll believe in what they have chosen. So if people wanted to believe that Christ was a no good bum, then if they wanted to choose to believe that, then that's the way they would believe about him. That's the way they would go forward there. So we may want to believe something, but that doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's right. We must have listened to God to the extent of wanting to verify things to be right with God before we will accept them. And you know, that's something that will really be a strong defense, that before we'll accept something as being a fact, making sure it's right with God first. Otherwise, you can believe something and get all upset about it. And then your mind, at that point, is committed to it. So there's hardly any area where human preference overrules the truth, any more than where biblical doctrine is now concerned. I read in Judges chapter 2, we're studying that next week, to where that the people served God under Joshua, and the leaders that were servants with Joshua, but then there arose another generation that was totally separated from that. A generational change. Well, it wasn't due to the fact that there was no truth available to them. Joshua had challenged them in the 24th chapter of Joshua, that they were going to have to very carefully evaluate what they were doing and make sure that there was nothing that was not where it ought to be with God. Because he said it will interfere and it will take over your life. In Jeremiah chapter 6, when you think about generational change, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and there in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." So we're not going to. Well, in chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31, here's what was going on. "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, And my people love to have it so. So that's what they were choosing to believe. They were choosing to believe the things that were not really sound doctrine, but the things that would be acceptable to them in the flesh, that they could be and do as they wanted to do. We're seeing a generational change today when it comes to sound doctrine. Now, some of you, you were born into this generation and you don't see it. I was born before this generation. Dolores maybe was, I don't know. Maybe she's younger than what I think she is. But anyway, I'm in trouble. But anyway, it don't take me long. If there's a mud hole, I'll step in it, you be sure. But I remember a time when independent Baptist churches straight across the board all took the same stand on doctrine. Not anymore. Not anymore. That has changed tremendously. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You say, oh, you've just got a negative attitude about it. Well, that must have been what happened to the Lord when he spoke the words in Luke 18:8, when he says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, there's going to be so many changes that when Christ comes again, is there going to be anything left that was at his original, like it is set forth in the Bible? So the point I'm making is this: we owe it to ourselves, to our church, and to other people to make sure that we want to believe only what can be established in God's Word. And we don't want to believe anything else. Because once these changes set in, people accept them with no reservation and no fear. Because everybody's doing it. Everybody else is doing it. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says anymore at that point, because everybody else is doing it. The generational change. Only faith in God's word will give us a true spiritual victory. And only faith in God's word will enable us to overcome the wiles of the devil. So this is what the departure from sound doctrine is all about. Now, once a departure from sound doctrine is accepted on some issues, that'll make it acceptable to do the same thing with other issues. It happens by increments. It doesn't happen all at once. Churches don't move from sound doctrine to just going along with the world and the worldly ways and worldly habits just all in one day. It happens in increments. But when it does happen, there is a total change. And once that change occurs, people hardly will ever go back to the old paths again. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you tonight, we pray that our desire would be to prove what is acceptable to you, knowing that the devil can manipulate anything beyond that. And so we know that you have given us a wonderful Bible to where we can know the truth, and it can be the light to our path. But yet, it's so easy to look away from that and just go with what has been approved of by other people in a general sense. So I pray that you'll guide us in the days ahead, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will give the invitation tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.